David was commenting on my British accent. Well, any Brits amongst you here will soon detect that it's not quite the Queen's English, or nowadays the King's English. And some people, many have actually come out to say, you're South African. There's something there, isn't there? I was born actually in Madrid, British missionary parents here in Spain. Brought up in Valladolid, which is just north of the mountains. That's where my parents served for many years. And back in the 60s, there was not much of an international community here in Spain. Madrid, there was a little bit more. In fact, this church was inaugurated when? In the 50s or something like that? 61, so a year before I was born. So I was brought up in a Spanish school, went to a Spanish church. All my friends were Spanish. We spoke Spanish at home, except my mother. Always was speaking English to us. We would always reply in Spanish, of course. So that's the reason why my English is not the King's English nowadays. Okay, we just heard briefly, I think we'll see the video afterwards, about what was going on here. You can see still the props around. A lot of serving going on. More than 70 helpers, more than 100 kids. So I thought it was appropriate to speak about this morning and think about the theme of service. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why do you serve? A little bit of the background. We've read this story. Mary and Martha visited, I gather that Lazarus was there too, visited by Jesus. And we've just been reminded by a lovely reading of the word, a very short story, 5 verses. And this short story is about Martha welcoming the Lord into her house. And the author, Luke, has placed this story within a larger travel narrative. And you will see this between the chapters 9 and 19 of the book of Luke. And the language and setting of this little story resonates with the social custom, an ancient custom of hospitality, which was very highly valued in those days. And it is still today. But I think more so in those days, although in the Middle East, it is very much valued still. Maybe in our Western society, hospitality, we're all too busy, small houses perhaps, everybody working all hours, getting home late, and you know, what do you do about hospitality? But it is valued, the hospitality is valued. And keep that in mind as we think about this, because otherwise our mind will wander off somewhere else, and we judge Martha rather harshly. Okay? Social custom. And the host was expected to provide food and provide shelter and provide protection to the travelers coming into the home. That's what Martha was doing. And this is a theme that runs across the Old Testament and across the New Testament. The writer of the Hebrews, you will remember the verse exhorting his readers, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have actually entertained angels unawares. And showing hospitality is precisely what Martha was seeking to do. And it was an act of kindness, an act of love, an act of generosity that Jesus very much commends. We haven't seen it in this story, but if you go to Luke 14, a few chapters further down the line, you will see that the Lord is basically commending, treating others that cannot pay you back in kind, treat them in this way, giving to them, caring for them. So that was what Martha was doing, and very much commended by the Lord, not in the story that we've seen, but let's keep that in mind as well. For he is someone, the Lord is someone that cannot pay back Martha in kind. Unfortunately, rather harshly, Martha is often portrayed and remembered simply as the fly in the ointment. Yeah? I've fallen into that way of thinking long ago. She spoiled the enjoyment of the occasion. She's welcomed the Lord into the home. Maybe some of the disciples, we don't know how many, I doubt it'll be the 70 have been wandering around from village to village and preaching the gospel. But the Lord was there, and maybe the immediate group of the Lord's disciples and helpers. And a meal is being prepared. And the occasion would have been a lovely one had it not been for Martha, we many times think. She spoilt it all. Let's not be so rash in our thinking. So Martha is serving the Lord by showing hospitality. But she nevertheless earns a gentle correction from the Lord for having neglected the most important characteristic of ancient hospitality, and we'll see that in a minute. I say it's a gentle reminder or a gentle correction from the Lord because of the words he uses, Martha, Martha, and I like the way it was read. You saw the compassion in the expression, right? So the Lord is not just basically clipping around here, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. No, Martha, Martha. Correction, but with compassion. So I wish to center our thoughts this morning on Martha, not Mary. Many times we do that, don't we? Because Mary was the one that got it right. Let me be a little bit contrarian this morning and center our thoughts on Martha. And we're going to do that with the objective to understand where Martha tripped up, because she did. And we will do so in order to reflect on how and why we serve and what motivates us and determine if there are any motives in the way we serve or the motives that basically gets us serving that require adjustments. Do we want to tweak them? Do we need to tweak them a little bit? And once we've determined that, it's no good just turning around and walking out here and say, great, I know what I did wrong, and forget about it. It's like, I think it's James that said, you know, the man that looks in the mirror, looks at what's going on, turns around and forgets about it. I don't know whether it's in James. It is, great. That wasn't in the last exam. I would have got that one right. Sorry about that. So let's take corrective action. As mentioned before, Luke places this story within the context of a larger travel narrative, which starts in the previous chapter where it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go up to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. And you know what the answer was from one particular village. But the people did not receive him. So James and John, if you remember the story, decided to deal with the situation. They'd been affronted, and the Lord as well, perhaps. And based on their robust Bible knowledge, they thought it would be appropriate to call fire on from heaven down on them and sizzle them up. Remember that one? Maybe they had in mind what Elijah had done on one particular occasion. So they thought, let's be very biblical about this and, you know, call down a little bit of fire on them for their nasty way of reacting. Of course, they were disregarding the Lord's specific instructions, were they not? And the Lord had told them in chapter 9, verse 4, you know, if this happens, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they hadn't quite understood this, the disciples, had they? They hadn't understood the nature of their service and their mission, which was literally, as verse 6 of that chapter says, go through the villages preaching the gospel. Obviously, their objective then was to save them, not sizzle them up with fire from heaven, was it? They hadn't listened to the Lord. How important for us is to know the mind of Christ in our service to him. Otherwise, we'll take a wrong turn or two and do what we shouldn't do. Let's jump forward then to the story that Luke tells us. And they went on their way, and Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. What a contrast, wasn't it, to the Samaritans? And what a wonderful act of hospitality toward Jesus, who had no home of his own. It says that foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. And the Lord found a place there. I remember my father when he traveled across Spain and he was put up in somebody's house. And he would very much like to rest after lunch, after the morning service and after lunch, and take a nap. Well, the Lord had a place at her house to rest his head. It was an act of service and hospitality. What a contrast with the Samaritans. They did not receive him. Martha did. Come in. You're welcome. Please come in. Yeah. So as I said before, let's not be unkind toward Martha. Oh, she was a fly in the ointment. She messed up the whole thing. Let's be kinder than that. Just imagine the joy and excitement of Martha as she was able to use her property, able to use her time, able to use her money, able to use all her resources in preparing and sharing a meal with her dear friend, the Lord Jesus, and those that were preaching the gospel as they traveled from one village to another on their way to Jerusalem. That's what she was doing. She was doing her little bit toward the evangelistic mission that was going on as he traveled up to Jerusalem and going from villages, one village to another, preaching the gospel. And Martha's doing her bit for that. So let's not be too harsh on her. So Martha was totally occupied and preoccupied with much serving her guest. Other translations say all things. She was preoccupied and busy with all things that had to be done or had to do. And that's the the International Standard Version. And others say the preparations that had to be made. That's the NIV. And I think that is a shame, because the actual word is service in Greek. Diakonein, as we know. Service. And these two versions don't mention service. All the things that she had to do. Well, that doesn't necessarily, in my book, imply service. And I'm not a linguist, but that's the impression I get. And had to do, I think, blurs a little bit one of the underlying lessons of this story, which is when serving, that's why I think it's important to have the word serving or service in there, in our translations. When serving, we must prioritize between what is important and what is essential. So many times we just don't see the difference between the two. So let's get this straight. Martha was serving, but she had placed a lot on her plate, to the extent that she became anxious and bothered. And so the stage is set for a very public feud. And we know what happened, don't we? We've read the story. Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet. That's very comfortably so. And Martha's doing all the work. And Martha's looking around and maybe trying to get Mary's attention. And if she did, Mary disregards it. And Martha, bearing it no longer, decides to tell the Lord off. Yeah, she was brave, wasn't she? Decides to tell the Lord off. In fact, it hadn't been the first time she'd done that. If you remember when Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother, died, And the Lord eventually reaches the village. Martha comes out and says, you know, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. More or less implying, you could have been here, and you know it. So Martha goes at it again and snaps at the Lord and says, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? You don't care. Now go and tell her to help me. That's Martha. Somebody during our time of fellowship after the first service came up to me and he said, you know, I think Martha might have been Peter's wife because he put his foot in it many times as well. That's a thought, isn't it? We don't know that. I don't think it was, but it, you know, it's a curious way of looking at it. But Martha snaps at him. Notice what she's doing. She's basically accusing the principal guest of being part of an injustice. Don't you care? You do nothing, you're part of the problem. She embarrassed herself and her family in front of all the guests. I wonder whether some of them left. And she embarrasses the guests themselves. Have you ever been in a situation where something's going on and you start, you know, with cringy and embarrassed feeling, and think, you know, I want to get out of here. And I wonder whether you are a little bit like me. Have you ever wondered how that drama ended? It's left a little bit in suspense, isn't it? Have you thought how it ended? Did some of the guests leave out of sheer embarrassment? So, you know, nobody's looking out now. Let's go out the back door. Did Mary glance at Martha and said, that will teach you, won't it? You got told off. Keep you from, you know, doing that again. Did it happen? Well, we don't know. Did Martha apologize and trim down the menu? I'd like to know what happened. Maybe you are as curious as I am. But the Lord has told us what we need to know. Let's listen to that. Not what we would like to know what happened. Let's listen to what the Lord has told us happened. Otherwise, we'll run into trouble, as the disciples I mentioned before had done. Yeah? The Lord had told them, but they didn't listen. So they were prepared to basically, as I said earlier, sizzle the Samaritans for their impudence of not welcoming the Lord. So Martha was serving. And serving is not the problem. She was serving, providing hospitality. Very valued. And the Lord valued that. She had got it right. But she receives the Lord's gentle correction because she has neglected the most important characteristics of hospitality, both then and now, which was the personal engagement and interaction with the principal and honored guest. She was doing well, serving, but she was not personally engaged and intimately interacting with the principal and honored guest. Martha's busyness distanced her from the Lord. She was not listening what the Lord was saying. She was too busy doing too many things. Martha wanted to serve the Lord, but she was distracted, pulled in different directions, with much serving, and she consequently took her eyes off Jesus. She lost sight of the object and the objective of her service. With such distraction that she basically entered a state of anxiety and trouble. Troubled. I wonder whether you've been there before. I was saying in the earlier service that I was in that situation not long ago. We had a situation in social ministry. And it wasn't that I was having nightmares, but I was waking up at night, wondering, you know, how do we solve this? And I was anxious and troubled. And that was an error on my part. Isn't the Lord in charge? What can we learn from these short five verses that are part of this story? Let us ask ourselves, each one of us, if my work, mine, your work, for the Lord is causing me, is causing you, is causing us to become anxious and troubled. Let us ask ourselves whether this story highlights some aspects of my serving and your serving that needs readjusting. That means that this morning, now, we need to get our thinking caps on and think where you are serving and be honest with ourselves. Be honest with myself. Do I need to adjust anything when I'm serving? That requires an honest exercise on our part. I think, like everybody else, well, what I'm going to say is, I think shared by many people, we don't like to be told where we're wrong. Right? As we grow older, we realize that we're wrong with many things, and we can take it a little bit easier, with more grace. But when you're younger, you know, to be told, it grates. Let's be honest with ourselves. I'm not telling you anything. You just think of yourselves and be honest with yourselves and see whether there's anything that needs to be changed and tweaked in our service. Let us consider then three possible consequences of losing sight of our Lord as we serve him. I say three possible because they're quite likely more. Three seems to be the magic number in a service, a sermon, doesn't it? You should have 3 points. That's what the canon says. Yeah. Three possible consequences of losing sight. This poor chap has lost sight of what's behind him. Very busy looking forward, pushing the things down, not knowing that ultimately something's going to fall on him. So let's not lose sight ourselves of the consequences of not doing the things right and not keeping our eyes on the Lord. So here comes the first one. We can so easily fall into a routine of doing our duty, tricked into thinking that service is simply carrying out our obligations or using our talents. Some of you might say, careful with that, Tim, using your talents. Those are God-given. Yeah. All more important that we use them correctly, with the right motives. Yeah? Martha busied herself with many tasks, was distracted with much serving. I wonder whether that's what was expected of her. Remember the times? Social context, perhaps? Mary in the house? Yeah? So she's doing what is her duty. She's carrying out her obligations, maybe as she herself saw them to be, what she should be doing. Or perhaps she was very talented in her organization and resourcefulness. So it was a no-brainer that she should put her talent to good use. Right? You'll see a video afterwards of what has been going on here last week. And boy, the talent is amazing. Well, you can see some of it here around that. You know, some of these things are amazing. Talented people. And I asked myself, Tim, you're involved in the worship ministry from time to time. Why are you doing it? You know, there was once a mountaineer, famous British mountaineer, George Mallory. Have you ever heard of him? Great. When I went on holiday years ago, I would, for every year, I had a theme. Weird guy. So one of the themes was, you know, three or four books on space exploration. You know, the 16 and 70 space exploration to the moon. So that's what I read during the week. The holiday. Another year was about famous middle distance runners, Steve Coe and a few others, Ovette. And another year was about mountaineering. And there was this guy, George Mallory, that back in the 1920s, so we're talking about 100 years ago, he was going up Everest. That's the height jet planes fly at. Get an idea of the height. Yeah? And they asked him, you know, Mr. Mallory, why do you want to climb Everest for? And he replied, because it's there. Fair enough. Tim, why are you in the worship ministry? Why do you play the piano? Because I can. Is that good enough? Obviously, we want people there who can play the piano. Otherwise, the worship might go a little bit awry. But you see what I'm saying? Why are you involved in the teaching of the preteens, Tim? Well, I've been doing it for years. I know what to do. Why are you in social ministry team? Well, I like helping people that are needed. Now, I mention these three because I want to get you to mention your area of service or think about it. Why are you doing that? Because I can. Is that good enough? Let's think about that this morning. Either way, whether Mary saw it as an obligation or simply it was an obvious use of her talents, Martha had lost her perspective of why she was serving in the first place, which was to serve the Lord and which was to minister for the furtherance of his kingdom as they preached and they came to her home for rest, for a meal, for a kip, perhaps afterwards, a siesta, as we say in Spain, and also to be ministered by the Lord. That's the flip side of serving. You're ministered by the Lord. And Mary had lost sight of that. Sorry, Mary, Martha had lost sight of that. Martha was serving, but, you know, it was not to appear as a wonderful and competent hostess or making sure that she was rising up to everybody's expectations. I don't know about you, but I don't like disappointing people. And at times we go into service because we don't want to disappoint. Yeah? When I arrived at this church years ago, there was somebody who knew me. And I think it was the start of the holiday season, and being in an international church, there's a lot of turnover. So she said to me, Tim, you can play the piano, can't you? I said, yes, you know that. I said, right, I'm going to introduce you to the chief of music ministry here. I said, no, leave me alone. I just want to sit and relax a little bit. You know, I've been doing this for years. No, you have to. Why? Because, you know, musicians will go. And you can play, do it. All right, I won't disappoint you. Let's get on with it. Is that right? You see what I'm getting at? At times we simply don't want to disappoint. So we do it. And we're losing sight of the real reason for doing it. the reason and focus of our service is the Lord. There should be no other reason for doing it. Be it a sense of obligation, or because that is what is expected of me, or because I make use of my natural and God-given talents. Let us be careful, therefore, that our busyness in what we simply consider our obligations doesn't distance us from the Lord. So if we lose that priority, we can make another mistake. We can easily make our service more about us than about the primary purpose, which is the expansion of God's kingdom and to be ministered by the Lord to us. Remember the story we've listened to this morning, and it's a well-known story. We've all heard it, those who've been brought up in a Christian home since we're this big, right? Note Martha's complaint to the Lord. Don't you care that my sister's left me alone to serve? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. Notice how she refers to herself several times. And this constant referral to herself highlights the fact that in the exercise of her service, Martha had taken her eyes off the Lord and placed them firmly on herself. She has done a 180. Right back. Stopped looking at the Lord and started looking at herself. And sadly, Martha's generous hospitality looks like it had become more about her than about her guest. She had lost the perspective of why she was serving in the first place. We must make sure our serving does not become an exercise in self-serving. Serving ourselves. Ask yourself constantly, who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for myself or for Jesus? And if we get it right, we will serve the Lord with gladness. We will serve the Lord without complaining, as Martha was doing. And we will serve the Lord without calling attention on ourselves. That's what Martha hadn't been doing. She was not happy. She was complaining. She was talking about herself. If we get our objective right, we won't be complaining. We will serve happily. We will be looking at the Lord. And it will be about him and not about us. If we lose sight of this focus, we can do another or fall into another trap, which is the last one. We can become so self-righteous in our good works and in our service that we start judging others for not doing things as we ought to. We do them. Yeah? Falling into that? Martha now demands from the Lord. She had complained to the Lord before. Now she demands from the Lord. Tell her to help me. I'm not sure whether she was pointing the finger. One of my brother-in-law says, you know, when you talk, you point the Bermejo finger. This is the Bermejo finger. I don't know whether it was a Martha finger pointed the Lord. Tell her to do it. Meaning that, you know, tell her to do what I'm doing. You see, Lord, this is the way to serve. This is how it's done. It's try and test it. Tell her to do it as I'm doing. Tell her to do what I'm doing. Satan is always trying to disrupt our service to the Lord. He will whisper lies and he will whisper accusations into our heads and heart, trying to lead us away from the Lord. Yeah? But if we're living before the face of God, We have no reason to look around at what others are doing and feel that we have the right to pass judgment on them. If we're looking at the Lord, we won't be looking at the others. Right? Let us be careful, therefore, that we don't do this, because we don't know in which way the Lord is leading them to serve and to service. Remember when the Lord calls Peter away, and Peter said, you know, what about him, John? No, leave John. I'm going to tell you what you should be doing. Yeah? So let's not fall into that trap of what Martha did, judging others. As we draw to a close, let us reflect on our motives, not as a group, but individually, as persons that serve. And let us determine if there are any, or there's any need for adjusting our motives. And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself first. Yes, we want to serve the Lord, but we are at times preoccupied and busy. And that will, from time to time, mean that we take our eyes off the Lord. If anybody says to me, that's never happened to me, I will say, well, check it out. Has this led us to fall at times into a routine of simply doing our obligations? Has the fact of not having a personal engagement and interaction with our Lord turned our service into an exercise of self-serving? Has the fact that we've taken our eyes off the Lord taken us to judge others for not doing as we do? May the Lord help us to put our service in the proper perspective, making Him the primary focus and reason for our service, grounded in a lively and personal relationship with the Lord. That's where our service should be grounded. And we thank the Lord for having us in His service and for not overlooking, as the verse says, your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of us putting the foot in it again and again. And we hear the Lord saying, Tim, get it right. Just a few minutes more, if you allow me. Please note that Jesus is saying nothing in this story to undercut the idea of service. Let's not get the idea that, say, Martha was totally wrong and Mary's totally right. Okay? The Lord is not undercutting in any way the idea of service and the value of service and the importance of service. That's not what the Lord is doing. For there's no doubt at all that God calls His children to serve. But it is of critical importance, as we saw earlier, that our service, in our service, we know the mind of Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we'll know the mind of Christ and the works that He has already prepared for us if we spend time with Him. Excuse the mathematical formula, but it's like that. and who should walk in them? Well, the verse says, those created in Jesus Christ, which means that every believer is called to minister to the body of Christ. You see, this verse says, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Are you a saint? I mean in the biblical sense, not those that are created by the Pope or anybody else. And they're up in heaven and you can actually ask favors of them. Are you a saint? If you are, then you're called to serve. It's not optional. It's not if I feel like it. We are called to serve, and we're expected to obey the call. We are all called to serve, and you will see in a few minutes in the announcements a video on 70 plus helpers serving the Lord for 100 plus children, called to serve. But as we serve, let's ensure that we don't fall into the traps that Martha fell into. Let's always look at the Lord. We'll avoid anxiousness and a state of being troubled. Let us run away from self-service. Let us run away from judging others. Let us make sure that our service is for our Lord. And if we trip up, the Lord will come and say, Tim, man, you have to redirect your sight and your eyes. And he does not overlook our work for him. As we close, let us join together in reading the following verse. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of us has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion. In order that in everything God may be glorified, not ourselves. Everything that we do, that God be glorified. Let's pray as we end. Lord, we thank you for your word. If we have come without hearts prepared, we pray that you will still work in our hearts, that we will be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and ready to accept your word, accept your correction, accept your kindness as we serve you, to ensure that we keep our eyes on you. You have prepared work for us to do. Show it to us, Lord. And minister to us as we do so. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.